with a word of prayer, orienting ourselves that everything done this morning will be to His honor and to His glory. So let's spend a moment in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to assemble ourselves this morning. Father, we pray that all that is done will be that which is praiseworthy before the throne of grace. We thank you, Father, for the freedom of this country that allows us to come together and to assemble, to worship, pray. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, several things I want to do this morning. Let's just begin, first of all, with our guest. We have the Salvation by Grace is a Pattern of Spirituality pamphlet. Got them in Spanish. So if you have any reason for wanting them in Spanish and you have some Spanish friends, they are in Spanish and they're in the back. A little bit smaller, more like pocket size for using in the mission field. But they're in the back, so be aware of that. Okay. Ian is with us again this morning and just got back from Ecuador, getting ready to go to Mexico and then working on some things in March, working on some things maybe in July, August in Amsterdam. And I'm going to let him go through where he's been, what's going on. And most all of you know Ian McGrath and his ministry. So going to just turn it over to Ian. There you go, my man.
Hi, once again. Last time I was here. Is that on there? Last time I was here, I spoke to you from the location that I was in. The location that I was in here in Guatemala. And I said that we traveled 100 miles west from that location, back over here towards the Mexican border, and I said there was no missionaries there. I've just come back from El Salvador, not Ecuador, but this region here where there's no missionaries are in desperate need for missionaries right now. The location that I'm going to on Wednesday is here at Tuxtla and at Palenque, near the Palenque ruins now. The person who understood this little track in Spanish, the Salvation is the Pattern for Spirituality, has opened up the doors, virtually the floodgates, for the pastor teachers there in Mexico, in Tuxtla. There is a pastor's conference that is coming up that they've given me the opportunity to present the information to. There is a crusade there that there's possibly could be anything up to 10,000 people. They're holding it in the local bull ring. And also there is many military bases. The person who, Roberto, who is going to get me into Mexico, is a very influential person in the region. So he's opened up many doors, many possibilities for us. What is coming up is with the Billy Graham Association. I would like my wife to explain this one because it's too big. She's been the coordinator of everything. She, as I said last time, she gives me the air ticket and I said where to and I go. This time she has arranged with the Billy Graham Association. They're having a conference in Amsterdam with 10,000 evangelists from all over the world. This church has the opportunity and the privilege of being able to present the information. Not just to pastors, but to nations. Yeah. Thank you.
I need to tell you that this started started years ago in our relationship with the Billy Graham Association, other large evangelists. But about a year ago, a little longer a year ago, in speaking to the Vice President of the Lutheran Association, I was explaining to him, and we talked for over an hour on the telephone, about Salvation as the Pattern for Spirituality. And he was the one that was instrumental in helping us get the Spanish translation of it. Well, he not only believed this, he'd already believed this. and saw the importance and the value of it. So he started talking to us, and other people in the Billy Graham Association started talking to us about Amsterdam 2000. The last one that they had was in 1989. And what this is they bring teaching evangelists from all over the world. There'll be about 168 countries represented. There'll be approximately 10,000 teaching evangelists. At first, I looked at it as in going strictly as a participant. But quickly, we were challenged and asked to not go to participate, but to go to exhibit. In working on the Salvation as a Path of Spirituality, the Vice President of the Louis Class Association actually asked if he could name it in Spanish for us because he thought it was catchy, the Gospel for Christians. It was El Evangelical por El Evangelical. And when he did, from that point on, two other people, Roberto, the man that asked Ian to go to Palenque and Chiapas, Mexico, he said, without even being mentioned it to him, he said, well, actually, this is the Gospel for Christians. So it's been sticking to it now that what we were presenting in Salvation as a Path of Spirituality, the sanctification, was actually the Gospel for Christians. So in being asked to do this and asked to exhibit last August, we had to make a commitment as an organization, as a ministry, to even be invited to exhibit. So we made that commitment after talking to Herman about this and praying about it. And now we're to a point where we have to make a commitment to register. Even then, we will not know for 2 weeks where they will accept us as an exhibitor. Everything is by invitation from the Billy Graham Association. But we received letters of recommendation from Norman Minsky, the person that works with the Billy Graham Association over all of Latin America. He gave us a letter of recommendation. Also, Jim Williams, the Vice President of the Louis Plow Association, he gave us a letter of recommendation. And also, Alberto Motesi, ministry gave us a letter of recommendation to the Billy Graham Association that we be accepted as the exhibitor. We talked to Herman about this, and Jeannie, I, and Ann met last night, talked about this, prayed about this. It appears to be an enormous undertaking to go and exhibit at this. But when you think about, I wouldn't even want to guess the amount of money that they have spent and will have spent to bring these people together, it's a privilege just to even be able to go and to have this exhibit and to be able to present this. So we would appreciate your prayers and in with this. Last night we were talking about the enormity of doing this and so forth, and it's almost like I could hear God laughing when Herman used the example of Peter stepping out on the water. How much faith did it take to step out on the water versus to walk? And it's like the Lord was laughing and saying, do you think it takes any more faith for you, as small as a ministry as you are, to go to and participate as an exhibitor in Amsterdam 2000 as it did with the Billy Graham Association to commit 2 years of their ministry to putting this whole thing on. Did it take any more faith? Well, in looking at what they did or what God's doing with them versus what he's going to allow us a privilege to do. There'll be 21 different languages that they will be translating their materials in. We came up with the idea of there's no way we could get even Salvation as a Pattern for Spirituality translated in 21 different languages by the 1st of May, June. But we came up with the idea of the possibility of doing a one-hour audio cassette in 21 different languages that would give the gospel for Christians in a nutshell that we would be able to present to the participants there. So we would like to enlist and you for prayer in consideration of this, and thank you for whatever part God leads you to play in this. Thank you.
Be talking with you more on the Amsterdam 2000 as we go through this next week or two and make some decisions in regard to our participation in it. But I wanted you to just see where Ian's going next week so we can be in prayer, and we're going to give Ian some financial support this morning for his upcoming trip to that area. Just wanted you to know, since it's your money, that's what we're doing, and to help subsidize the expense of going to Mexico next week and teach in both the pastor's conference and the revival, as well as military bases. So our prayers, support, and all will be with him in that regard. With that in mind, the Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. And I think all of you understand the principle that we do not give to impress, we give as a response. You're walking in the Spirit. One of the things that will happen is the giving as unto the Lord. With these principles in mind, let us pray. Father, what a privilege it is to be able to be a part of the spreading of the gospel to our country, to the nations. Father, we consider it a great privilege that you see fit to use this humble assembly in the manner in which you do to spread the gospel. We pray, Father, that you will continue to guide us, to let us know the areas, the direction that you would have us to go, Father. We pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, Wes. Glad to have you back. The property next door over here, I don't know if they're going to cut down those trees with the ribbons around it, what they are going to cut them down. Of course, they've started to build over here, and I talked with Mrs. Smith, and the people over here wanted to talk with her about buying the land and incorporating it in their deal in here, and told her about that. And she just said, tell them she doesn't want to talk with them. And I asked her, you know, the future and all, and she said, I have no plan of changing anything, and I want to keep it as a church. And so for the time being, that's her position. In case you've wondered, I have. When things, all this start happening, you know, and I told her, I said, I'm sure they're going to offer, you know, a nice amount of money, but if you want to keep it a church, whatever you want to do, just, you know, let us know in time and talk with us if you do plan on selling it. And she did not want to talk with them or even us about buying at this point. So not sure in that respect, but just be in prayer for her. And I think most people would have, you know, jumped immediately to find out what they were going to offer, but she didn't even want to do that at this time. So, and all the way back to 95, well, back to 74. And so just be in prayer for Mrs. Smith. Two wonderful Americans went home with the Lord last night. Both have influenced my life in different ways. And Tom Landry, and both had great integrity. Both were men that exemplified a lot of what America is about. And, you know, you just got to be honest, but you don't want to footnote every time you talk about someone. I hope they understood something about walking in the Spirit by faith. I don't know. But I can emphasize that they certainly did America well and had wonderful integrity in regard to being individuals and being Americans. And I like what Tom Landry said one time in regard to football games. One of the commentators was talking with him, you know, well, we know that you're a religious man, I think is the term the reporter used. And I think it may have been even before a Super Bowl or something. And, you know, is God with your team or something like that, trying to set him up. And Tom Landry was so, I don't know, really wonderful. He goes, I personally don't think God cares who wins the game, but he does care about every player on both sides. That's my comment. And I thought that was very good. And I probably would have added something, you know, like, but he didn't. So, and he just was a wonderful man and a Christian man, as was Charles Schulz. Both are in heaven now. Both went home now. And, you know, it's a wonderful time when it's someone like this to just talk a moment about the sweet and sour of death. We live in the earth realm of existence. If someone moved from wherever they lived and moved to another country or moved across the world, and they're gone in that respect, and we kind of understand that. And the same type of really thing is happening with death. If here's the earth, and here's the environment of the earth, and then we have the realm of heaven that is around the earth, and then we have the realm of the third heaven, which is out in the abode of God. And if we go to the recesses of the north, which is a Hebrew expression for the throne of God, and where the throne of God is, wherever the recesses of the north is, in the third heaven, but here in the third heaven is the throne of God. And what these two men have done is changed their location from here to there. We talk a lot, being human, about the manner in which people die, age of which people die. We see the great, well, we use the word, or the English word, tragedy, something that happens, like happened in Colorado, or just even in A&M, just different places where young people, their life is taken. And we see a tragedy of that. Each society has its own dealings with death. Throughout church age, I'm not even going to go to ancient history. Let's leave ancient history out of this for a moment. But if you take church age, death is a perspective, and different societies in different ways, even in our own history, life was fairly cheap in the West. People died for no reason. They were shot down, diseases, just all kinds of things. Life was, to use the expression in quotes, life was cheap. You get into a civilized society and developed society as we are in, and you and I are so conscious because of the news and the quickness of news of death and the tragedy of death. War wipes out, you know, thousands a day and takes that many lives a day. So there are many different ways in which we can spend our time speculating death. Not all, but some preachers make a big deal about the sin unto death. Nobody knows what that is. Each pastor who dares to give their view has a different view on what it means. Some say sin unto death is a tragic death. Well, what's a tragic, violent death? A missionary giving the gospel is captured by the natives and skinned alive. I think that's pretty violent. That's not the sin unto death. They were given the gospel. So is everyone who dies a violent death? dying the sin unto death. There are some blatant people, blatant sinners. They die very, what we'll call peacefully. So that's a paragraph you want to be very careful with. But just the discussion of death and going home. And America's very strong on the body. The body in the womb, the body in the grave. A lot of Christians don't like cremation. They don't this, they don't that. But it's what a person does with their life while we're alive. That is our area of choice. How you and I die, when you and I die, it's totally up to God. Death is not bad. Not for the Christian. And I repeat, moving from one location to another in the country, that's not bad. We're moving from one place in the universe, and that's all we're doing. Moving from one place in the universe, and I might add, to a far superior place, that's not bad. Now, we hurt, and we mourn, and we miss. But as far as the lostness of death, not for the Christian. Not for the Christian. We do sorrow. We do sorrow. And don't ever judge how another believer sorrows. Well, they shouldn't fall apart like that. They shouldn't cry like that. Well, who set you up as their judge? But we do sorrow. But when someone dies that is a Christian gone home, that's all that's going on. They're moving in a geographical location that we understand. We understand moving from, Dallas to Tucson or somewhere. I don't know why anyone would move out of Texas, but okay. We understand that. Well, we understand moving from planet Earth to the presence of the Lord. That's what we're doing in a far superior place and far superior condition. And so, people like to, preachers, what I'm talking about here, preachers, the great judgments and destructions and these types of things that go on through history, they're not bad. These people, the ones that are in His plan, they're taken care of. They're in with Him. So one of the greatest hopes that we have, one of the greatest assurances in our faith in this regard, and this is one of the great blessings that God has given us, because He didn't have to let us know, but He did. Where they are, the assurance of it. And so how God takes care when a young life is taken, we have some ideas and concepts, and different preachers have different ideas of playing out the role of their life. Had they remained alive, would they have this? Would they have that? I'm not sure that that's even necessary. But here's where of our study of faith is taken in. So, well, we trust Him. We trust Him in that respect. And that's not just a cover-all answer. That's the impact of faith. The impact of understanding and trusting God. So the age and the time. But when wonderful people do depart, It is, I think, time to just note a few things. And Tom Landry has done so much for this city. And he is home with the Lord now. Charles Schultz has done a great deal. I don't know if it's good, bad, or indifferent, but I probably got close to 100 of the Peanut books. And at the same time, having a wonderful experience of reading and enjoying those, I've gotten so mad at Tom Landry over the years. Why did you do that? And at the same time, so great a happiness. I'm glad I had the privilege of meeting him personally and sitting and eating with him a couple of times. And just a remarkable man. I don't know how much they're going to put in the paper tomorrow. They're going to do a live thing starting, I guess, tomorrow. Almost died in World War II, plane crashed, and the plane, as I remember him telling at the table, when he opened his eyes, and all was settled. The plane was upside down in some trees. And he just sort of said the first thought was, well, I guess God's not through with me. And then went on through with his life. And he, as most of you know, he was with New York for at the beginning for a while as a coach. He coached the offense, and Vince Lombardi was a coach of the defense. And they were the assistant coaches. And before he became the head coach here in 1960. And whenever it was obvious that the offense won the game, Tom Landry said, Vince Lombardi just didn't talk to anybody. If he walked down the hall, he'd just look at the ceiling. I mean, is that vivid about it? But if it was obvious that the defense won the game, he made sure everybody on the coaching staff knew that the defense had won the game. And it was wonderful listening to a lot of his stories. And Dallas has done well by having him as his head coach for so many years. And, you know, we look at what's happening now, and I sometimes think that's even wrong. You just take what Tom Landry gave and remember that, respect that. But let's do be in prayer for Tom Landry's family, Charles Schultz's family, Gospel According to Peanuts and all. But my favorite as far as the spiritual or whatever you want to call it, the biblical aspect, was Snoopy. And, you know, they would be talking, Charlie Brown and Linus. Linus was a theologian. And Jesus Christ feeding the 5,000, the last little thing, Snoopy would say, but he gave his dog cookies. He gave everybody else the bread and the fish, but he gave his dog cookies. And his dog would walk with him everywhere. And if Jesus had a dog, all of his disciples would have had one. And all kinds of just personal insights into regard to the reality of the presence of Jesus Christ. So anyway, they're both going to be missed here and look forward to eternity. And they're both there with the Lord. All right, let's prepare ourselves now for our continuation in our study of the crisis of faith. Let's spend a few moments in prayer, that the Spirit can open our eyes in the things that we're looking at. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege it is to be given the gift of life. A few days on planet Earth. A few days to see your grace and your love. Just a few days to make up our decision, make up our mind, that we'll walk by faith and just trust in you, or try to perform the law, become a Pharisee and work for you, or become angry and walk away from you. The great privilege that we have with the gift of life. We take it for granted in the day out and day in of life living. But it's so precious a gift. It's so precious. Pray, Father, that each day will be a day spent walking by faith and trusting you. If you can act in our lives according to your eternal plan. And then, Heavenly Father, giving to us a contentment with your plan for our lives. Now, Father, we pray that the Spirit will open our eyes as to the real issue of each day in our life. Trusting you, being led of your Spirit, loving one another as you would have us to love one another. Encouraging and edifying the body of Christ. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we are in the closing part of our study of the crisis of faith. We have studied the crisis of grace, not really studied it, but noted the crisis of grace. and how for so many Christians, the definition of grace changes once you become a Christian, and how you want to be careful and not allow that to happen. And then we noted, we're in the study of the crisis of faith, and then we noted the crisis of love. I don't think we'll go there right now. We'll say that. It was several years ago I even mentioned the three crises, and only now do we get into the crisis of faith. And when time is right, we will spend time in the crisis of love. But we are looking at the crisis of faith. And the crisis of faith, we're looking at it in two aspects. And I want to be sure that you've got in mind for our terminology and for our study. I'm not trying to just take the word crisis and make it relate to this one thing, but I have to have a word so that I can communicate to you that there comes a time when you move from unconditional, from conditional faith to unconditional faith. And what I mean is that point, that crisis in your life where you give up holding on to whatever it is you're holding on to and simply trust Him like you did for salvation. So often what happens to Christians is they pick up something they're holding on to. For the disciples, it was the very physical presence of Jesus Christ. They followed Him around. I've got to leave. Wow, what's going to happen to me? Fear, worry, all these things started happening to them. Well, the answer simply is you're going to learn to walk by faith. In the second sending, and the one that I send to you, the Spirit. The Jews in the temple. We studied how taking away of the temple, what's going to happen to us? Well, throughout church history, there are things that people hold on to that are given to them by the church, I'm sorry to say. Not by the world, but by the church. It would be something like repentance. That's what it is. Confession, that's what it is. Sorrow, that's what it is. Obedience. And you begin to see, no, what God is looking for is for me to trust Him, to be restored from sin, and to live the Christian life. And that's a crisis of faith. To move from whatever church, religion, list, to just trusting Him like we did at the cross. All I did was trust Him. Boom. And I was saved eternally. Didn't do anything. Didn't repent. Now, you may have repented, but the repentance wasn't what saved you. May have confessed, but confession wasn't what saved you. You may have gone into sorrow. Many unbelievers go into great sorrow. Now, maybe you didn't. But let me tell you something. There are many unbelievers who go into great sorrow when they cross that faith line of believing in Jesus Christ as Savior. But that isn't what saved them. So, as Christians now, you may do certain things, the repentance, the confession, the sorrow, the religious things, but no, that's not what does it. Just trust Him, the one He sent. And that is a great crisis. That's very difficult for people to do. Greatly. That's just one of the greatest turmoils that many will go through. And many don't make it. Many do not make it through the crisis of faith. They hold tenaciously on to the law, to their list, to whatever it is. And they're not going to let go. And they'll never get there. But those who will just let go and trust Him, they go on into life. The second part of this is the testing of your faith. Okay, you say you trust me. You say you're not trusting your obedience. You say you're not trusting the law. You say you're not trusting the church. You say you're not trusting whatever your list was. Let me find out if you really do trust me. And so we have the testing of faith throughout our life. You never get away from that. Always going to be tested. You say, you claim, let's see if you really do. What if I put you under adverse circumstances? What if it looks like I don't care? All kinds of things. Are you going to trust me? Now, therefore, this is caused, since we do begin to realize that faith is the battle, as Paul says, okay, now, do I need to get more faith? Is that what it's about now? Do I need to build faith like you build a muscle and get more? And most preachers, including myself, at one time, teach you got to build faith. Faith can be built. But come to realize that's not true. It doesn't take any more faith than a grain of mustard seed for things in your life than it did to save you eternally. Do you think God is asking for more faith now that you're saved? Whenever you use that word more of something, there's your works. There's your list. You've got to get be more moral or better in righteousness. You've got to get more doctrine. You've got to get more charismatic experience. You've got to serve more. You can just chalk it up. That's my list then. Whatever it is you think you've got to get more of, so God will do something for you. But what is faith? Just a grain of mustard seed, and He saved you eternally. It's not, as we have seen in this journey. Now, we've already looked at great faith, little faith, no faith, increased faith, failed or eclipsed faith. We've got a few more, because I don't want to just forget these. I hope this isn't growing weary on you how long it's been. But, you know, it may grow weary while we're sitting here studying, but when you're out there and you come across these various words, well, what about that? So that's why I'm not going to drop this. We got a few more to go, and we're going to try to do one this morning. But these various things, we're beginning to see, it's not a matter that you need more faith in quantity. What you need is the presence of faith. Will you trust me at all in this? Truly just trust me. Boom, that's it. Just like you did at the cross. We can talk about, and we do, the difficulty of faith. It is more difficult for a 35-year-old person who has lived a long life, maybe learned some philosophy, theology, a lot of stuff. It may be more difficult for him to just trust in Jesus Christ as you might a child. You go to a young adolescent, give them the gospel, piece of cake. Yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. They don't run it through. They don't have a lot of stuff, garbage to run it through. Why not just believe in Jesus Christ? But my question is, does it take more faith for that 35-year-old to be saved than the child? No. It's still the grain of mustard seed. But it's more difficult. It's more difficult for the 35-year-old. We will agree to that. But when it comes right down to being saved, it's the same amount of faith. Grain of mustard seed. And that's what we're looking at. Now, this morning we take up our next word on this, and that is full, F-U-L-L, full of faith. Let's look at Acts 6:5 for our next word. We've had great faith, little faith, no faith, increased faith, fail or eclipse faith, and now let's look at full of faith, and let's look at Acts chapter 6. As you can see, we've left the Gospels now. We've taken up all the words that are used in the Gospels. Now we're moving into Acts and then the epistles. Okay. Acts 6:5. So let's read Acts 6:5 together. And the statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and then the other men who were picked. By the way, those names, those men, it's a great study. Let's just read the context so we can get an idea of what's going on. Verse 1. Verse 1, we have the absence of spiritual love, which means we have the absence of the filling of the Spirit by the people. Now, at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, meaning the believers, number of people believing in Jesus Christ, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews. We're right into a racial problem in the congregation. Racial problem in the congregation, no spiritual love, which means they're not walking in the Spirit. So that helps us to begin to understand full of faith. So there's our problem, the absence of spiritual love, and people that will always cause a vacuum and that will always cause trouble. Always. And one of the biggest is race. But don't just say if you got, you know, well, if we're all of the same race, we won't have it. Oh, no. No, no, no. One of the coolest expressions I read on racism was, I am not, I don't know who said it, I am not a racist. I get to know people better and I find other reasons for not liking them. And the point being is, has nothing to do with the race, but we want to start there. We're all this race and we're all this race and you don't like us because we're this race and da-da-da-da-da-da. It's always been a problem. Law is not going to solve the problem. Man is not going to solve the problem. Only the spirit-filled life, spiritual love, solves that problem. And, of course, universally when Jesus Christ rules. Okay, verse 2. What about the pastors? And the 12 summoned the congregation of the believers, the disciples, the believers, and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables." Well, we could spend forever here, and I'd like to. First of all, you can hear some of the people saying, well, they're just too good to serve tables. No, that's not what they're saying. Don't be so quick to judge them. And that's not what they're saying at all. They're saying it is that they have a responsibility by their spiritual gift to study the scriptures. When it says to neglect the word, involves a lot of things. It involves the study of the scripture. It involves the teaching of the scripture. It involves praying. It involves meeting with people with various circumstances. And so there's a lot that they have to do in regard to the word of God or the gospel. And we have to do that and to serve the tables. There's nothing wrong with serving the tables. By the way, the word saved is where serve is where we get the word deacon. Okay. So we got it. We got our problem. So verse 3. But select from among you, brethren, 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. Not going to go into all of it now, so don't plan on it. Why not women? And this is the type of place people go to where women can't do this and women can't do that. Women can't be deacons. Women can't serve in the church and this type of thing. But that's for another battle. Okay, so they are to select in their church. And nope, they are to select 7. What are we dealing with? The church. That's a number of the church. So we have some spiritual warfare going on in that realm. Now verse 4. But we, the pastors, will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Okay, to prayer for self, prayer for members of the congregation, prayer for all the things that they are in prayer about. Then it says ministry of the word, ministry of the gospel. This involves a lot of things. It involves a study, in our day and time especially. It involves praying, teaching, meeting with people, all the things that deal with the ministry of the gospel, ministry of the word. Verse 5. And the statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith. Now, the Greek word, kleros, comes from plero'o, can be seen in different ways. And once again, we're not going to spend much time here. I want to tell you again, and I've tried to tell you this all the way through. In fact, I've been very honest in nearly all of our studies for 10 years now. This is a Greek word you can see any way you want to. The battle is not going to be resolved on a word study. Is that clear? We're not going to solve the problem. I cannot say to you that the word full does not mean quantity. I can't do that. I would be wrong in telling you this word doesn't mean full in the area of quantity. So if somebody wants to see that, and that God does want more faith, and that you've got to have more faith for God, and that's the way they want to see God, and they want to make faith a work, because that's what you're doing. People, if I've got to have more faith, then faith is a work. And I gotta work it. But if you want to just see God, and that causes God to act in your life, and that's all it takes is just trust Him, and that is here all through Scripture. The word full here is, in the way we've understood this, is in all of the areas. So here's a man, Stephen, that is going to be able to handle this problem going on with the dinner table and serving one another while they're eating. And that's all that's going on here, people. They're talking about where they ate together. They were poor. They all came together and eat. And there's times in history, in American history, church history, where Christians would come together and pool what food they have and work together. And they couldn't even get along in doing that. We've already seen they couldn't even eat a meal at communion without breaking out in fights. All people sitting over here drinking and eating while these people over here didn't have anything to eat. He didn't mock the drinking. He mocked the fact. Here's some brothers in your same room and you're having communion and you don't care about them. Something's missing here. Something's wrong. You claim to be a Christian. You claim to be in the Spirit. No, you're not. Your faith is dead. So what we're looking at here, faith means that Stephen exercises faith in all these areas of his life. And he's going to be able to make that decision. He trusted God in that area, in those areas of his life. Look with me at Acts 11:24. For he, coming off of the previous verse, let's not pick it up in the middle of a sentence, verse 23. Then when he came and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. How do we remain? By the way, you'll note true is not in the original. Remain. What is he talking about? Trusting him. Walking by faith. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. Reverse order. By the way, did you note the reverse order here? In with Stephen, it was full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit. Here, full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith. And I like that the writer changes so people don't try to make a big deal. But it's faith that leads to spiritual love that's going to guide us in this area. Now, to help us get a good idea of what full of faith means, look at Hebrews 10. Look at Hebrews 10. A little word thrown in that'll help us. It's like understanding little faith and how Mark translated in a parallel passage, no faith. Little used faith or no faith. Now we come to the next phrase of full of faith. Well, what does full of faith mean? Okay, let's take a look. This helps us. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Now, we won't deal with a sincere heart, but what we're dealing with here, not motivated by self-interest. That's what we have going on here. Not motivated by self-interest, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. God does that. And our bodies washed with pure water. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. We've already seen He is the flowing of living waters. It's the Holy Spirit. Now, what is the assurance of faith? Full of assurance. This is what we're talking about with full faith. If I trust Him in this area of my life, if I trust Him in this area of my life, if I trust Him in this, I am assured that just by trusting Him, God is going to take things under control for His pleasure and His glory. Doesn't mean it'll be worked out the way I want it to. But the full assurance is, just what is your assurance of eternal salvation? I have trusted in Jesus Christ. That's the full assurance of faith or full faith. I have trusted in Jesus Christ. That's full faith at the cross. Full assurance of faith is you get to heaven. People have different ways of witnessing. I don't ask people. I don't know if I've in years asked anybody, even dating back to when I was a teenager, are you a Christian? I don't know what they would mean by that. when I was in high school, junior high school, and dated and stuff. Are you a Christian? I wouldn't know what they meant even then. Have you believed in Jesus Christ as Savior? Maybe. But now what I like to do is say, if you were to die, go to heaven, standing at the gates of heaven, why should God let you into heaven? Now, they can't say yes or no. Are you a Christian? Yes. Well, I don't know any more about them. I don't know if they might mean my parents are Christians. Since my parents are Christians, I guess I am. They might even mean I'm a Christian because I'm an American. Aren't all Americans Christians? So I don't know what they know. But when I ask them, why should God let you into heaven, now I'm going to learn from them. Well, because I'm good, because I try to be good, because I don't kick my dog, I don't beat my children, I don't do this, I don't do that, then I'll know. Or because I believe in Jesus Christ. That's the full assurance of faith. I am assured that if I just trust Him, if I just trust Him, that He will be faithful to what He has said. Okay, we have another one. Let's see if we can get through some of these. One of the strongest that has caused people to think that faith can be increased and that God wants more faith is the expression weak and strong. Weak and strong. Weak in faith, strong in faith. So this has caused many to think that faith can grow. There'll be strong faith, weak faith, this type of thing. Well, let's find out if that's really the case. Let's look at Romans 4:19. Let's look at Romans chapter 4, verse 19. Does God really want more faith from us? Is that what He's looking for? All right, Romans chapter 4, verse 19. And without becoming weak in faith, he, Abraham, contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Okay, we studied this one, but let's look at it very quickly, of what's going on with Abraham now. What is weak in faith? Abraham could look at the circumstances. Okay, I'm sexually dead. Sarah is sexually dead. We're not going to have a child. The promise of God is over. It's too late. No, the circumstances did not cause Abraham not to trust. Weak is like when we studied already. We've already studied the phrase weak in faith, this type of faith, or little faith. We studied little faith, and we saw that Mark translated that no faith. Weak in faith is no faith. I can't trust you anymore, God. It's all over. Why trust you? I'm sexually dead. Sarah's sexually dead. We're not going to have a child. It's over. What it's saying here is Abraham looked at all these circumstances, and no, he still trusted God. I trust you. The Greek word for weak is asthenao. It's used to describe someone who is without power. So, really, weak faith should be translated no faith, without faith, because the word asthenao is right out of the lexicon. Without strength, without power, cannot function. That's what the word means. Cannot function. Feeble. Diseased. Impotent. So when it says weak in faith, it really means no faith. Cannot use it. There is no faith at all. There's not a grain of mustard seed of faith. People, do you think God is asking for more than a grain of mustard seed from Abraham? No. He's asking, Abraham, will you trust me? In the midst of all of the adverse circumstances, it's not the presence of more faith, it's the presence of faith versus the absence of faith. And that's what we have here. So the Greek construction, weak in faith, dative clause, weak in the sphere of faith. Weak in reference. If we look at what the word means, powerless in the sphere of faith. And people, that's exactly what the text says. Powerless in the sphere of faith. What the phrase means. We're looking at Romans chapter 4, verse 19. Romans 4:19. And we're looking at the phrase, weak in faith. So here we've got to look at what the text and what the Greek word is. And all you have to do is go get yourself, just get a dictionary, a Greek lexicon, and it means to be without. So it means, weak in faith means to be in the sphere of faith, to be without faith. To be powerless in the area of faith. Which means is, I'm not going to trust you anymore. This is all that God is looking for in the most unbelievable circumstances of your life. Will you just trust me? And a grain of mustard seed, people, changed you from an unbeliever and changed you to a new spiritual creature, something you were not. Do you think God is going to need more faith than that in your life? No. He doesn't need more. Faith is the goal. Faith is the battle. All that God desires is the presence of faith, just trusting Him. So weak in faith does not mean that that Abraham has faith, but there's just not enough. Well, how much smaller can you get than the smallest measurement that they had, the grain of mustard seed? They didn't know about the atom. A couple of Greeks already come up with it though, but that's getting into physics. But they didn't know, the person didn't know, the Greeks didn't know about the atom and all. There's the grain of mustard seed, that's the smallest. Right there, that's how small it can be. Nothing smaller than that. This is not talking about Abraham had faith, but not enough. God said, oh, Abraham, give me just a little more. No. The word asamao doesn't mean that. The word means powerless. The word means cannot function. So in the sphere of faith, no function. He did not trust God. But that isn't what Abraham did trust God in the midst of these things. In the midst of all of this. Now to see, let's look at a passage. Weak faith as common to Paul. Let's know Paul's thinking on the word weak. Look at Romans 8:3 with me. Romans 8:3. What I want to do here is look at Paul's use of the word weak. Just to show you. Romans 8:3. So if you'll see, when Paul uses the word weak, And if we correctly translate it, we'll mean powerless. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. Now here the law is called weak. And what does it mean? The law cannot perform. It doesn't mean that, well, you work real hard and it'll do it, but it's got, no, the law, people, you cannot do it. The law cannot save. It does not have the power. The law is weak. Meaning the law cannot perform the desired goal. The word weak, people, is a favorite word of Paul's. One of Paul's favorite words in dealing with performance. Let's look at Romans 4:19. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, not as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Weakness to Paul has two different concepts. There is a desired weakness, people, and there is a weakness that is undesirable. Okay. There's a weakness that is desirable. There's a weakness that is undesirable. Weakness, to Paul, can be a great place to be for it drives you to faith. We have a series called Boasting in Weakness. Paul said, I boast in my weakness. I boast that I cannot perform. Weakness means I can't do anything for God in Paul's understanding. So he boasts in it. So we have a weakness where when you and I were at the cross, if we want to use the word weakness, I can't save myself. I'm too weak to save myself. What are we saying? I can't do it. I can't save myself. It's not a matter if I was just a little bit stronger, I could save myself. That's not what you're saying. You're saying is there's no way I can save myself. There's no way I can do this. So Paul said, I boast in my weakness because of my weakness causes me to lean totally on Him. I cannot live the Christian life for a minute. Therefore, I need to rely by faith on His Spirit. I need to rely on Him every day. This is one of the reasons God had the a demon follow Paul around and buffet him every now and then. Paul had more doctrine, people. Paul had more doctrine than probably any human being will ever have other than our Savior. He had doctrine that he couldn't even communicate. He went to heaven, got doctrine up there, and came back down and could not even communicate it. There was a tendency of Paul, because of his genius and because of all that doctrine, to just start leaning on himself and leaning on his doctrine. And God said, Paul, I'm going to knock you down every now and then because I want you to learn. I want you to lean on me. I want you to trust me. I want a personal, intimate relationship with you, Paul. I don't want you out there making love to doctrine. I want you making love with me. I don't want you leaning on your doctrine. I want you to lean on me. This is a personal God who wants a personal relationship with you, people. And so every now and then when Paul started getting just a little bit too fancy, the demon came by and whacked him. And Paul went back, just kept leaning. Most of us don't need that. We have enough weakness in the flesh and different things that cause us to know it. But Paul had so much that every now and then he just became self-sufficient. And so, no, I want you to lean on me. Let's look at another passage on weak faith. Romans 14:1. This one's beautiful. Why weak faith? Which means no faith. Why do you not just trust Him? Okay? Romans 14:1. Now, accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One man has faith that they may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. See? You see it here? All these people that go around eating carrots and squash and all that stuff. Huh. And this verse tells me I can't walk by everybody eating vegetables and say, you're weak in faith. I can't judge them, so I have to leave it alone. But I said it. I'm just kidding. Okay. Now, why are they weak in faith? Let's look at the passage. We saw that Abraham looked at all the reasons why not to trust God, yet he continued to trust God. Here in Romans 14, why are these believers weak in faith? Let me tell you why they're weak in faith. Because they are strong in law. They are strong in law. People, the stronger you are in law, the more you adhere to law, the more you adhere to whatever it is you're going to do for God, the weaker, see, if this is where you're strong, then you are going to be weak in faith. But the more you give up your list, that's from Isaiah 28, a little here, a little there, a line here, do and do. Rule on rule, little here, little. They compile it all. This is what you have to do for God. And that's what the Bible will become. Isaiah 28 says what? So that you fall and stumble backward. Okay. The stronger you hold on to law, you're weak in faith because you don't need trusting then. You don't need to just trust Him. You're trusting that as long as I do law, come back to the heart of it in this passage, you have no faith. You're very strong in law. People, the stronger you are in your law, the stronger, younger you are in doing for God, the weaker you're going to be. Meaning, you don't need faith. You don't need to just trust Him. And that's why you will become very destructive. An unbeliever, not truly saved, very religious. Somebody comes along and says, all you have to do is to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. They are angry at that gospel. No, you're wrong. You cannot be saved just by doing. Why? Because they've been doing all of this stuff in their church, in their religion, in their denomination, in their movement, all these years, decades, and it's been passed down, and you're coming along and saying,
Don't need it. All you need to do is trust him. No. I'm not going. They're what? Weak to meaning no faith. I'm not going to do just faith in Jesus Christ because I'm very strong here. You go to somebody who doesn't have all of that, that's why it's easier to witness just a good old sinner than a religious person. You go to that person, lay it out, yes, I believe, because they're not strong in law. Now, let's go to the Christian. You take a Christian who's been working to be restored from sin, they've been confessing or repenting or feeling sorry or obeying or all the things at their church, at the sacraments of the church. The Roman church has a lot of things they've got to do for that. You go through all of these things, you come and say, no, all you got to do is trust him. No! No, you're wrong! And they become angry. Because they're strong in their works. And the stronger you are in the law, the weaker you are in faith. So if you're real strong, as these believers, boy, we only eat vegetables. That's all we eat. And we're real strong in this, and this is what God wants. And you come along and say, no, you just trust God. You can eat whatever you... No. You are wrong. You are wrong. Because they're very strong. If you... To become strong in faith, meaning you're going to live by faith, you have to become weak in law. You have to give all up all of your list. But as long as you hold tenaciously onto your list, you're not going to walk by faith. It's when you have nothing that you're holding on to, people, that you reach the point, I trust you. What did we do again? Go back to the model. What did we do at the cross? You don't enter heaven holding on to a lot of stuff. I trust you. I trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior. Why do I say that? Well, I can't hold on to the church. I can't hold on to my repentance. I can't hold on to being good. I can't do all of that. If I'm going to be saved, I'm just going to trust in Jesus Christ. Boom. And you're saved. So what did we have to do? We had to become very weak in the doing. To become very strong in Christ. Very strong regarding just trusting. Faith only, faith alone. Same thing with the Christian life. People who are strong in the law, very weak in faith. What makes them weak in faith, meaning no faith? They're doing. They're working. Okay, these people are strong in law. They have what we've been studying, conditional faith. More often than not, it is not the circumstances that stop people from just trusting God. It's the law. They're holding on to the law. I have to do for God to do for me. Oh, I trust God. I trust God that if I do for Him, He will do for me. That's not the faith God is looking for. That's not unconditional faith. Unconditional faith is, I trust in Jesus Christ. Boom. Not I trust in Jesus Christ plus the sacraments of the church. Plus obedience. Plus lordship. Plus. Nope. I just trust. Christian life. I just trust. Walk by faith. See? You might think that it's sin, but the people, it's law. And in fact, even in regards with that ideal in mind, and with the law, what causes some people to be weak and come from law? Shame. Guilt. I'm not good enough for God to do for me. I don't trust Him. Worthy for Him to do for me. Where does that come from? That comes from the law. People strap law on you. And so then you fail. And then that now. I can't trust Him now. Because I'm too bad for God to do anything. So the whole guilt, shame. Worthy for God to do for me. So you're no trust in God. And the law has caused that. And Christians have extenuated. Another one that comes from law, fear. Law breeds fear. Fear breeds what? Whenever you have fear, no faith. Where does fear come in? The law breeds fear. Turns our faith to just trust Him, a lot of law. Fortunately, Abraham wasn't tied up with all of that. All right, let's look at Romans 14. Now, except the one who is weak in faith, meaning no faith. They're doing. They're strong in doing, weak in faith. but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinion. This is very important in one of those verses in dealing with spiritual love and dealing with one another. The faith, they do all kinds of things, and one of those things is sin, yes. But let me tell you something else that people do are not walking by faith. They do law. Look at somebody doing sin, they're not walking by faith. Well, the great problem is we see somebody doing some wonderful things by law and doing all the things according to the law. People, they're just as much. There's no faith there. There's no faith in the person out committing blatant sins, but there's no faith in the Pharisee either. They're very legalistic. They're very legalistic and judgmental in what they do. Ever notice that those who find problems with just trusting faith are those very strong on the doing? Listen to them. People who are very weak on the understanding of faith are very strong on the doing, the law. Because they have that. They don't. When you're completely broken, that's why the Isaiah 28, verse 13 is so important. Why will he make the word become do and do, rule on rule? They will fall back or take and snare, captive, all these things and be broken. Why? Because then when you realize, I have nothing else to offer you, and I just trust in you. And I said, that's what I wanted. What was Job's whole problem? Job's problem, people, was his self-righteous Pharisee, highly praised, blameless, ran from fear, all these things, ran from evil, on and on, all the great things. And God had to say, Job, that's not the relationship I want with you. Job, I want you to trust, just trust me, not your doing. Job's an important book. So this is those who are weak in faith are those who are often those who, because they don't need to just trust. Once you realize that you cannot perform for God, then you come to him and just say, I trust you. This is a big difference. One night, we need to do this. It's one of those kind of things I'd like to do on a cold, dark winter night when only two or three come and just we do it all on the cuff to look at. Read Psalm 18 sometime and then read Psalm 51 and see if you see it. Psalm 18, oh, David, oh, God, here he is. I want you to deal with me according to I am. Psalm 51, oh, God, I want you to deal with me according to your grace and according to your mercy, because I just realized my righteousness stinks. Two beautiful psalms. And why Psalm 18 there? So we can imitate it? No. It's there so you can see how David's thinking was before Operation Bathsheba. And then he went to God on a different basis. What am I saying to you? Saying to you is, as long as David thought he was great, he was going to God on the basis. But when God realized, David realized he couldn't, then he wanted to go on the basis of faith and trust. I just trust you. You do for me because of who and what you are, who and what I am. So it becomes a very strong, important thing. So, a weakness in faith. Let's take a moment to look at strong in faith, which again gives the idea that it can be increased. Look at Romans 4:20. Romans 4:20. Let's go back now to Romans 4 and look at verse 20. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief. Now, do you see the word unbelief? That lets you know what weak in faith is, doesn't it? If I were doing an exegetical paper, the unbelief lets me know what he meant by weak in faith in the previous verse. So he didn't waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. Okay, now let's read the whole deal. Let's read Romans 4:19-20 together. Verse 19. And without becoming powerless in faith, that's what the word means, without becoming powerless or no faith at all, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now, Abraham looked at the most, there's no way he can have a child if he looks just at his body and Sarah's body. He's sexually bad, but it didn't stop him from trusting. This is when other people come along and say, you're a fool, Abraham. It's over. You missed it. Ishmael was it. Ishmael was it. Ishmael was the promise. You did make it happen, Abraham. This verse tells us so much. Abraham knew Ishmael wasn't it, people. Unlike a lot of religious people, religious Christians, Abraham knew. You know, I made that happen. That's like making righteousness happen by religious leaders. That's like making something happen. Abraham knew. No, Ishmael isn't it. That just, even though everything was done and it was a male child, this lets you know, verse 19 lets you know, Abraham knew that one was not by faith. Okay, verse 20. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, I'm going to give you a son, he did not waver in unbelief. In other words, I doubt you, God, but faith. All right, here again, we have a dative. And the dative, the Greek language, dative phrase, grew strong in the sphere of faith. It grew strong, okay? What is interesting here is the passive voice. Passive voice. Passive voice means the subject receives the verb. So what began to happen with him? And this is what you want to happen with you, with me, with all of us each day. You trust God. People, if you learn to trust God, it's like when we saw the increase of faith and the increase of spiritual love. There are a lot of Christians who trust God, three great areas of their life, and they really are men of faith, women of faith. But they have one or two areas to say their human life that they pass with communicate. So now that you've learned to trust Him here, these three areas of your life, well, I'm going to start trusting Him here. And what happens so often is this person in this area a little over here, this little pinky finger, little pinky area of life where you haven't learned to walk by faith. And they call them a hypocrite. Don't do that, people. They're not full of faith yet in all areas of their life. Their faith hasn't enlarged to every area of your life. And people, God wants every area. Truly trust God financially. Truly trust God in various areas of their life. But we all have areas where it's really a battle. Do I really trust Him here? Doesn't mean you're not. But God wants you to trust Him in every area of your life. Well, I trust God finance. I trust God with my business. I trust God. But I don't trust God in this area of my life, and so I've got to take control. No. I've got to worry about it. I've got to deal with this. Maybe my marriage. Maybe it's your finance. Maybe it's some of your... But the other areas of your life, you trust Him. So what begins to happen, begin to realize, I can trust Him here. Now, what I'm saying to you is that as you learn to trust Him in this area of your life and you see Him perform, then you trust Him in this area in your life and you see Him perform, then you slowly start giving Him more areas. So what Abraham is doing, every day, Abraham, I'm going to trust Him today. And this is what you and I are to do. Now, we're getting ready to look, not today, but maybe next week, encouraging one another's faith, strengthening faith. How do you strengthen someone's faith if it's just a grain of mustard seed? How do we strengthen? Because you're taking them from no faith. Let's say you went over to Abraham. And Abraham, looking at his body, looking at his wife, and said, Abraham, don't look at those things. Don't look at those things. Let's trust Him today. You're strengthening him, meaning giving him the power to just trust God today in that area. Then tomorrow, what does it say? Renewed each day. Tomorrow, renew it again and again. And then pretty soon, like you do in these other areas of life, you're walking by faith. I hope it's true of all of you here this morning. There is, okay, it used to be in this area of your life that was like this. There was a gap where you said, then what happened, it started getting a little closer, and then pretty soon it came like this, and it's now so much, it's almost like a straight line, and you know, you don't even think about it, really. I've learned to trust God, and I'm going to trust God. But it wasn't that way. You went through this right here, and this is the area that we're talking about of strengthening. This is the area where you're strong. Not in the area of having more, but in the area of every day. I just trust Him here. We look at some people, well, they're just walking by faith. We have trouble walking by faith in that area. But I just trust Him. God's going to... Missionaries. people, they have unbelievable faith. If I didn't know Albertsons wasn't open with ice cream and all that stuff 24 hours a day, I don't know if I'd sleep real well. But they have no idea. God will take care of it. And it's become, maybe when they first hit the mission field, it was like this. But then, pretty soon, it becomes every day. Okay, don't worry, it'll happen. It'll take care. This is what happens in our life. And we want this to happen instead of this gap and needing to be encouraged here and this type of thing. And it's always going to be areas, people, always areas in your life where you're going to be distinct in this area. Let's look at Ephesians 6:10. So as we become weaker in performance, we become stronger in Him. When you let go of more and more lists, you become stronger in trusting Him. Not stronger if you're going to trust Him readily every day of your life. Now, Ephesians 6:10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. So we have to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. What is the strength of His might? It's the Holy Spirit. So here is our strength, walking in the Spirit. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Where does the strength come from? Comes from the power of the Holy Spirit. Comes from the power of the Holy Spirit. You can write down Hebrews 11:34. Quenched the power of fire, were made strong. Became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. From weakness, were made strong. How are you made strong? Okay. As you let go of the law, as you let go of it's got to depend on me, I can't do anything for God, that's weakness. Now you're going to become strong because why? I'm going to just trust Him. And His power of His Spirit is now going to take over, so now you are very strong. But you are not the one that is strong, it's the Holy Spirit. But you've had to become weak. I can't do this. I cannot perform for God. I cannot do and do, rule and rule, rule and rule, little here, little there. I tried that and stumbled and fell backward. So you become very weak. Now you want to become very strong to go back to just trusting Him. And His Spirit makes you strong. That's what the passage is about in Isaiah. Let's close with Isaiah 28. Every now and then it's refreshing just to look at it. Bring it to mind. Isaiah 28. We are closing. Look. Okay, Isaiah 28. And we want to look. The main passage we'll look at, we'll read the entire thing again. But verse 12, this is the true gospel. Here is rest. Don't work. Give rest to the weary. Who are the weary? The weary are the ones who've been working. Here is repose. But they would not listen. What does that mean? They would not be saved. They wanted to work. So, to me, that's the most tragic phrase in the Bible. They would not listen. The most frightening phrase in the Bible is the next one. So the word of the Lord to them became. Because this makes it sound like the gospel is going to be works. This is frightening because the Bible is written where it does look like it's works. So the word of the Lord to them will become. Do and do, do and do. Rule on rule, rule on rule. A little here and a little there. Why? That they may go try to do that. And then stumble backward, they can't do it, be broken, snared, and taken captive. Boom, down at rock bottom. Okay, I can't do it. I'll just trust you. Boom, now you're strong. Now you're strong. Because it's me, my power, my spirit. But we have a few more to look at. We have the measure of faith, which we have been talking about. And we'll look at that, plus one more next Sunday, and see if we can start wrapping this up. I have a great study coming up with the Canaanite woman who comes to Jesus Christ. I'm going to have a lot of fun on this WWJD. What would Jesus do? Jesus is rude to this woman. He is racist with this woman. He calls this woman a dog. Now, put that in your WWJD. He calls her a dog. But we'll take a look at it and see where we want to be, what kind of faith we want to have. What would you do if God called you a dog? Well, we're going to look at a faith of this woman that is unbelievable. This woman has unbelievable faith. Let's close in the word of prayer. Father, how grateful we are for the journey that your Spirit has taken us on this morning, looking at these passages, Father, and coming to the realization of what you're asking for from us is just to trust you. To come without any merit, without any worth, and totally depend upon you. Faith that you're looking for is a faith that just trusts you, that brings us into fellowship with you, relationship with you, dependence upon you, on the one that you sent, your Son and your Spirit. We praise you, Father, for the God that you are, and that when we become weak, we become strong. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.